Well, good morning, First Baptist Church. Kim and I had a good week off last week, and I appreciate your support of that. Thank you, Brother Larry Thompson, for bringing the Word of God last week. Awesome message. I loved watching that online, and I do appreciate Larry preaching in my absence last week. I want to mention two things to you and just quickly. One, remember, next week, the second Sunday of the month, as usual, we have a baptism scheduled. We trust God for the outcome of that, but we have a baptism schedule next week. If God is leading you to be baptized, we've not yet talked about that, let me know. I'd love to talk with you about that. Or maybe we have talked about it and you've not yet responded at the end of the hour when I'm standing down front to let the church know of your desire to be baptized into the body of Christ at First Baptist Church. So this morning, I want to encourage you to do that as well. Remember that baptism next week. Also, keep in mind that since March has begun, by the end of March, you may very well see a big change in here. We have new chairs coming, and more chairs will be put out to accommodate the people that God is bringing to First Baptist Church, the growth we are experiencing. So you'll be delighted to see that happen and be praying for a smooth transition in that. If you see an announcement or get a phone call, come and move chairs, you'll know what that's about. Okay? So we will need your help in that. We're very blessed with this facility that we're able to arrange and rearrange as needed or as necessary. This is one of those occasions that we're very blessed to be able to add chairs and replace these chairs. We love these chairs, but they've been here 21 years, and some of them have been asking to go. So we do get to bless some other folks with these chairs, by the way, so we're excited about that too. Also, I want to reiterate what Brother Kevin said. As Disciple Life, new round of courses starts not this Wednesday night, but the next Wednesday night. I get to facilitate the first 6 weeks of Experiencing God, part one. Brother Don Evans is going to pick up with part two as I will be transitioning into our membership class at that time, roughly early May or so. I love Experiencing God, and it is all about a basic truth which we have been investigating in the series that we've been in, and it's very simple, really. To know God, you need to know Jesus. And if you know Jesus, you know God. The course Experiencing God teaches very simply that Jesus was always 100% obedient to God the Father, looked for what God was doing, what God was blessing, and Jesus would join God in what he was doing. And this course helps you learn how to recognize when God is at work around you. It's a monumental study. And for me personally, in the 1990s, studying Experiencing God and teaching it, facilitating it a few times, was a turning point in my understanding of how God was working. So all that said, that's my shameless plug for that and any other Disciple Life courses coming up. Get involved, get plugged into Disciple Life. Today we pick up again in our message series in John chapter 8, the Gospel of John in chapter 8. If you have your Bible, go ahead and find that with me, the Gospel of John in chapter 8, and just hold your place there as well. As the Jesus we get to know, when we know Jesus, we know God, and if we want to know God, we need to know Jesus. And we learn more about this in this series. There are seven places in the Gospel of John in which Jesus identified himself explicitly, without varnish, unveiled. He explicitly identified himself as the God of the Old Testament, the one true God, the God, the I Am, who met Moses on Mount Horeb, who told Moses to go to Egypt and bring the people out. And we have been watching Jesus as he picks up on that theme and identifies himself and says, I am. The last time he said, I am the light of the world, as he said that in John chapter 8. Remember, throughout this study, Jesus does not claim to be a good teacher. He does not claim to teach you about God. Jesus claims explicitly that he is God. He comes to reveal God to us. And that's what he does. He reveals God. He reveals the Father to people who see him and understand who he is, see him with spiritual eyes, understand who he is, and believe in him as God, their Savior. In John chapter 8, as you'll recall, Jesus is teaching in the temple area. He's been there for 8 days for the Festival of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles, and that has concluded. He's remained in Jerusalem, and he's teaching in the temple. And there is a large group of Jews who have come to hear Jesus teach. As he is teaching them in the temple, another group on the fringe starts gathering, and that's a group of religious leaders who have become more and more hostile toward Jesus. And this hostility escalates throughout the chapter 8 of the Gospel of John. In fact, so much that their hostility takes over the conversation. So while early in the chapter, we are still reading that the Jews believed in Jesus, that is, those in the crowd, we start reading more and more of his interaction, this conversation he is having with the religious leaders. And that hostility escalates, that confrontation escalates as they more and more challenge Jesus on what he's talking about. Now, this morning, we're going to read several excerpts from John chapter 8, a good body of scripture, because, again, it's a conversation, and to get a real feel for how Jesus reveals the Father to us and what he's teaching in this conversation, we want to read through a strong body of the scripture. As we said in the first installment in the series, we're getting out of the tide pool, and we're going into the ocean. This is deeper water than a lot of us might be used to or accustomed to, even studying the Bible. But these are great spiritual truths about Jesus himself and what he is teaching. So we want to track, we want to follow this conversation. Now, as I'm reading these portions of Scripture, I want you to pay attention to a couple of things. There are two main themes that will help us understand the conversation a little bit better. The first one is the difference between physical birth and physical reality and spiritual birth and spiritual reality. The religious leaders cling to a fundamental belief of the Jews at the time that their physical pedigree through Abraham, they're the people of God through Abraham, their physical pedigree meant that they had a spiritual relationship with God. Jesus is challenging that. He's saying that that's not the way it works. He doesn't challenge that they have a physical pedigree through Abraham, nor even that they are God's people, but they do not have a spiritual relationship with God himself. The second thing to notice then along the way is you'll notice how much they're talking about the Father. The religious leaders are challenging him on who his Father is. He is talking about the Heavenly Father. But it's helpful to remember, in their perspective, in their mindset, they're speaking primarily of biology. And we know this because of how Jesus responds, but also because of what they say to Jesus in this context. You see, Jesus here is in his early 30s. And for three decades of his life, the rumor has followed him that his mother Mary committed sexual immorality, and that's how he was conceived. And you will see the Jews target that. They will pick up on that. And you'll also see them reference the fact that, therefore, in their minds, the paternity of Jesus remains a mystery. Where is this biological father? Where is this person that wouldn't come forward and admit that he and Mary had been together, and that's how Jesus had been conceived? Some of us, we don't often realize that this rumor had followed him all of his life. But it doesn't stop him from telling the truth. He doesn't back down from confrontation. In fact, you'll notice he nearly ignores those insults, as we'll read them along the way. He ignores those. He stays focused on the truth. And the truth is, he's not there to teach us about God. He is God. And he is there to reveal the Heavenly Father. The Heavenly Father is his Father. The Jews he's talking to, the religious leaders, they don't come to understand that. In fact, they just get more and more angry with him as he goes along. But keep those two threads in mind: physical birth, spiritual relationship, physical relationship, and biological fatherhood as opposed to spiritual fatherhood. They are descendants in their pedigree of Abraham down through the ages, but they do not understand who God is. So we're going to pick up with John chapter 8. We're going to read, so like I said, several excerpts starting at verse 18. So wake up, straighten up, let's dive in. John chapter 8, verse 18. Jesus is talking. He says, "I am the one who testifies about myself and the Father who sent me testifies about me." Then they ask him, "Where is your Father?" "You know neither me nor my Father." See, they're talking biology. He's talking spiritual, the Heavenly Father. "You know neither me nor my Father," Jesus answered. "If you knew me, you would also know my Father." Now move to verse 26, chapter 8, verse 26. "I have many things to say and to judge about you, but the one who sent me is true, and what I have heard from him, these things I tell the world." They did not know he was speaking to them about the Father, that is the Heavenly Father. So Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but just as the Father taught me, I say these things." Now move again, verse 37. Verse 37. "I know you are descendants of Abraham," Jesus says, "but you are trying to kill me because my word has no place among you. I speak what I have seen in the presence of the Father, so then you do what you have heard from your father." "Our father is Abraham," they replied. "If you were Abraham's children," Jesus told them, "you would do what Abraham did. But now you're trying to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You're doing what your father does." Now listen to this. "We weren't born of sexual immorality," they said. "We have one father, God." Direct insult to his past. Verse 42. Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me because I came from God and I am here. For I did not come on my own, but he sent me. Why don't you understand what I say? Because you cannot listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature because he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Who among you can convict me of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? The one who is from God listens to God's words. This is why you don't listen, because you're not from God." Okay, verse 51. "Truly I tell you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." Then the Jews said, "Now we know you have a demon. Abraham died and so did the prophets. You say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died and the prophets died? Who do you claim to be?" "If I glorify myself," Jesus answered, "my glory is nothing. My father, about whom you say he is our God, he is the one who glorifies me. You do not know him, but I know him. And if I were to say I don't know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it, and he was glad." The Jews replied, "You aren't even 50 years old yet, and you've seen Abraham?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, before Abraham was, I am." Wow. They have just ratcheted up the conversation with the Son of God to the apex point in verse 58, where he says, "I am the I am. I pre-existed Abraham." Now, if you go ahead and read the rest of the story into chapter 9, you'll find that this made them pretty angry, and this is where they start deciding they're going to kill him. He's already referenced they're going to try to kill him, but their hatred escalates. Verse 58 is an unveiled, unvarnished, explicit statement of his deity. "Before Abraham was, I am." Jesus reveals the Father. Jesus reveals the Father. To know him is to know God. And if you want to know God, you need to know Jesus. Let's go back to this conversation for just a minute. And I want us to understand a little bit better how Jesus reveals the Father and in the ways that he's talking to these religious leaders at the time. How does he reveal the Father? What can we learn about the way he reveals God the Father? First of all, notice Jesus reveals the Father because Jesus comes from the Father. And because Jesus comes from the Father, and because Jesus himself is God, he reveals the nature of God. To know Jesus is to know God. How he behaves, how he thinks, what he teaches. To learn from Jesus is to learn from God. He reveals the nature of God. Verse 19 again, "Then they ask him, where is your father? And he said, you know neither me nor my father. Jesus answered, if you knew me, you would also know my Father. And that's what he's saying. I'm not here to teach you about God. I am God. If you know me, you know the Father. You know God. And if you want to know him, you need to know me. Now, there's another critical word that flows throughout this conversation. That's the word know, K-N-O-W. When Jesus uses it here, he uses a particular Greek word, and the only translation we have for it is K-N-O-W, the word know. But this particular Greek word means to know intimately and to experience. It means to know from the heart, not just facts in the head. It's a relational knowledge. And throughout this conversation, Jesus is saying, I know the Heavenly Father because I have seen him, I've heard him, I've been in his presence. And then he makes that final claim in verse 58, because I'm God. I am he. He consistently underscores the fact that he is on a mission, he is on a purpose, sent, he says, by the Heavenly Father. The Father sent him into the world for his particular mission, for his particular purpose. What is that purpose? It's so that people will know God. So he reveals the nature of God. If you want to know God, you need to know Jesus. And when you know Jesus, you know God. It's not knowing more about God. That's not why we do Christianity. That's not why you do small groups. That's not why we're here today, is so we can know more about God. It's because Jesus Christ, God himself, has come into the world so we could know God. And outside of Christ, we can't even capture the great truths of God. We need Christ, his teaching, and the Holy Spirit's follow-up to that teaching for us to understand who he is. But the beauty of it is, he wants you to know him. God's not satisfied with you just knowing about him. He wants you to know him personally, to experience him, to have a relationship with him, grounded in his word. He wants you to know him. If you've been at First Baptist Church very long, you know that most years at about this time, we do a deep dive into the Gospels and into the life of Christ. Maybe not every year, but most years, just about this time, leading up to Easter. Why do we do that? We do that to be reminded, here it is, that it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And if you know Jesus, you know your God. And if you don't know Jesus, you might know a lot about him, but you don't know him, well, you need to know him. That's how you know God. I commend you for knowing a lot about him. But you know, the Bible says that even demons know a lot about him. A trusting relationship with God and Jesus Christ is how you have a relationship with your Heavenly Father. Jesus reveals God, and he reveals the nature of God because he comes from God. Second, because Jesus reveals the Father because he speaks for the Father. He speaks for the Father. He reveals God's truth. Jesus not only reveals the nature of God, he speaks for God. And this is an audacious claim, isn't it? I mean, all throughout history, there have been people that claim they speak for God. There have been people who claim they have the one true religion, the one true faith. But Jesus makes this claim differently, because we have already found out he was sent by the Heavenly Father to speak for the Heavenly Father. He is God himself speaking the truth of God. He's come to correct the religious leaders who have squandered the opportunity to teach God. They have squandered their lineage from Abraham because they have turned knowing God into knowing about God. Did you notice how many times Jesus referenced speaking for God, teaching the people about God? Let me give you some examples. Verse 26, what I have heard from him, these things I tell the world. Verse 28, just as the Father has taught me, I say these things. Verse 38, I speak what I have seen in the presence of my Father, and you do what you have heard from your Father. Verse 40, I told you the truth that I heard from God. Verse 43, why don't you understand what I say? Well, it's because you cannot listen to my word. And Jesus is explicitly claiming his word is the word of God. No doubt about it. His word is the word of God. His word is the truth of God. That's what he's teaching. Now, what about this idea of their father? And you'll notice in the conversation, he acknowledges Abraham. They're of physical descent from Abraham and should be of spiritual descent. But then he starts speaking of their father otherwise and explicitly states, your father, the devil. Your father is a liar. And therefore you are liars, is what he's saying. That's a pretty strong claim for Jewish religious leaders, isn't it? So what's the lie? What's been their lie that they adopted from the father of lies, Satan himself? What is it they permitted themselves to be convinced of? It's that teaching about God is enough. And that their religious heritage was about the law and about being teaching people about God. They had to keep the law to know about God. That put them on a pedestal. But God did not call out Abraham so people could learn about God. He called out Abraham and the pedigree of Israelites so people could know God and know him personally. Here's that contrast we spoke of a few weeks ago. Jesus is very explicit. Satan cannot tell the truth. He is a deceiver at heart. And if he ever talks about the truth, he does it for the intention of deception, to lead people astray. He'll even quote scripture, as he did to Jesus in the desert, to lead people astray. But by his nature, Satan is incapable of teaching the truth. On the other hand, God is incapable of falsehood. By his very nature, God is always true and always speaks and always teaches the truth. What truth? God's truth. The only truth that really matters. It's God's truth. And if you're going to recognize the deception and the falsehood of the father of lies, then you have to know the heavenly father and the one who speaks his word, the truth. A recent survey showed that about 48% of Americans believe that they could be scammed and deceived by AI. Some examples being if AI impersonates the voice of a loved one in a phone call, if AI impersonates the IRS and tells you you're going to jail if you don't send money, if AI does this, if AI does that, and you've seen AI, have you seen the montage of AI country singers? Have you seen this? And I have to confess, the first time I saw it, I'm like, well, how did they get all those people together? And then I realized, those people weren't together. AI did that. And it's a thoroughgoing belief now that AI will be driving social media for the years to come. That much of what you will see or think you see or listen to or read on social media is actually AI giving you what you want to see or read or think on social media. How do you know the truth? How do you know that that's a lie? Well, the only way to know what the lie is to make sure you're saturated in the truth. The only way to recognize the father of lies is to know the heavenly father of truth. And the only way to know the heavenly father is to know Jesus. If you know Jesus, you know God. And the only way to know God is to know Jesus. He speaks for the Father. He teaches the word of God from the very beginning. He was truth and is the truth. You're wrestling with a problem. You're getting all kinds of advice. You wonder which way to go. My first question always, have you been in the word of God lately? Have you taken it to Jesus and said, what is the truth? What is the truth? Are you confused about what culture's saying about human beings? The Bible teaches us the truth. Are you confused about what the culture is saying, what the news is saying about the direction of global culture, of geopolitics? The Bible teaches the truth. We know where we're going. We don't need to be afraid. We know who's in charge because the Bible teaches the truth. So Jesus speaks for the Father. He reveals God's truth as well as the fact Jesus comes from God. He reveals the nature of God. Then last, because Jesus reveals the Father, Jesus serves only the Father. Jesus serves only the Father. He reveals the will of God as well. If you want to know what God wants you to do, watch what Jesus does. If you want to know how to do ministry, if you want to learn from the Master, then you study the Gospels and learn who Jesus is and what Jesus does. A recurring theme of Jesus' teaching is that he does only what the Father wants him to do. He carries out the perfect will of the Heavenly Father. The Heavenly Father orchestrates history and orchestrates salvation. Jesus Christ implements salvation. And he alludes to that in this conversation when he says, when I am lifted up. He is making a reference to the crucifixion itself. And then in verse 54, he says, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. My Father, about whom you say he is our God, he is the one who glorifies me. Humanity thrives on self-glorification. The Academy Awards are tonight. A lot of people don't realize the Academy Awards caps off actually 16 different events where celebrities give each other awards. Only a few of those are televised, but between October and the 1st of March, there are 16 different events where they all gather up and give each other awards for anything they can think of. I wish the NFL would do that. Give an award for the guy that sat on the bench the best. That'd be great. For the lineman that moved the least. Self-glorification. Self-glorification. Look at me, how wonderful I am. Jesus says, if I did that, it would completely nullify the plan and the purpose of God. I don't do that. But God the Father will glorify himself through the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus means I serve the will of the Father and the Father only. I do not serve my own will. And listen to this. I don't serve the will of your religion. I serve the will of the Father, the perfect will of God. Verse 55, he said, you do not know him, but I know him. If I were to say I don't know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. There's that word, K-N-O-W, again. What's Jesus saying? Now, first he says, you know him. Now, that's a different word. It translates a word that means head knowledge. Knowledge by understanding and observation, but not internalized. All the rest of the references where he speaks of himself, he uses that other word. He means it's internalized. I have a relationship with the Father. I have been in his presence. I know him personally. If I were to tell you I knew him personally, here it is, you ready? If I were to tell you, religious leaders, I knew him personally, I would be lying like you are when you say you know him personally. But instead, you're listening to the father of lies. Jesus serves God and God alone. Jesus serves the will of the Heavenly Father. He is capable of revealing God to us because he is perfect in his obedience to the Father. He's not teaching us about God. He is God. And then he reaches that apex, verse 58. Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, before Abraham was, I am. I pre-existed all that you know and all that you've learned. I am God. What a contrast that must have been. What a startling astonishment it must have been. Because you have to remember, the religious leaders are there, but there's still people listening. Still people listening. How astonished they must have been to hear the carpenter from Nazareth, the rabbi in Jerusalem, invoke the authority of Almighty God. Not just teaching about God, but saying, I am God. I am the I am who pre-existed all history, all humanity, and your great father of the faith, Abraham. Did you know that the Bible teaches Abraham actually met Jesus? Throughout the Old Testament, there are what are known as theophanies, that is, appearances of God. And at least one of those, three men show up at the tent of Abraham outside of Sodom and Gomorrah, and one of those men is referred to as the Lord and has a conversation with Abraham, and he foretells the birth of Isaac through Sarah. It's a conversation about that. Abraham met him. But he also met him in other ways. He met him when he was called on to sacrifice his son Isaac. He was obedient, but God, the Son of God, provided for him a ram in the thicket. He knew who Jesus, the Son of God, was because he knew the great I Am. The one who preexists all of us and all of history. There's no way you and I can ever know everything there is to know about God, but we can know God. The amazing, glorious, wonderful truth of the gospel is God says, you'll never know everything there is to know about me, but I want you to know me. I want you to know me. If you're like me, as far as my computer goes, I'm fixated on backing things up. I back up my backups. I have redundant backups. And one of those is an external 2 terabyte hard drive. And every so often I plug that thing in, let it run all night. It backs up everything I've ever saved. Anywhere. Scientists tell us that if we were to take all the knowledge on the internet right now, if we could capture all the knowledge on the internet right now and do that in 2 terabyte hard drives, how many hard drives would we need? Scientists tell us we need about 500,000. About 500,000 2 terabyte hard drives would capture everything, all the knowledge that's on the internet. Well, then you got to do something with your 500,000 hard drives, don't you? You got to store them somewhere. How much space would we need to store 500,000 hard drives with all the information on the internet? You'll be glad to know scientists answered that for us. You'd need about 80,000 square feet. Stack them up, tuck them away. You got all your 2 terabyte hard drives until, of course, some other knowledge is applied to the internet. Then you got to do it all over again. But hey, you get all that and you got 80,000 square feet. Now, to put that in perspective, you know how many square feet there are in most Walmarts? 180,000 square feet. So your stack of 2 terabyte hard drives that collects all the knowledge currently available on the internet takes up less than half of the floor space at Walmart. You can still shop. Einstein once said, he was asked, is it possible to know about God? And his response was, if you walk into a library and you see all the books in the world, you know you can't capture all that knowledge. But now imagine you're a child in that library. Not only can you not capture all that knowledge, you wouldn't understand most of that knowledge. No matter how much knowledge we capture, we still can't know about everything there is to know about God. That's okay. Because you can know God. And he knows you. The great I Am created you. And he loves you. And he calls you out for your sin. And he says, come to me, repent of your sin, and be saved in Christ and Christ alone. And if you've done that and you still struggle to know everything you can about God, study, learn, but remember, what matters is you know God. You'll never know everything there is to know about him, but you can know him. And that's my question to you today. Do you know him? Do you know him? Don't fall into the trap of the religious leaders and so many religions over time of thinking that it's all about knowing about God. As much as I can, more than I can know about him, the better. It doesn't matter if you don't know him. So do you know him? And if you do know him, are you trusting him with whatever you face in life today? Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, in this room today, there are some, there might even be many, of us who have leaned on knowing about you and suddenly realize we don't know you because we don't know Jesus. for those of us here and at home, God, that need Christ as our Savior, that would trust Christ today, I pray, Father, you would move in our hearts, that we would trust Christ, confess our sin, repent of our sin, and trust Christ and Christ alone, and start that relationship with you today. And Father, there are some in this room that need to be reminded how much you love us, that you have come to us in Christ. And Father, may we strengthen our trust in you today. May you bolster our faith today. May we be reminded today, God, that everything we're doing here today is not about knowing about you. It's you. It's knowing you. And you've welcomed us into your presence, God. May we glorify and honor you by surrendering our lives and our Christ and to Christ and surrender everything to you. And God, may we surrender our problems and our troubles and our difficulties and our fears, our uncertainties, all these things, Father, we bring to you, our God, who has come to us in Christ. Father, I pray for us to make those decisions you're calling us to make today. Maybe there's some here, maybe one or two at home that needs Christ as their Savior. May they be saved today. Maybe some believers who need to recommit their lives to Christ. Some need to join fellowship with First Baptist Church. Others follow through a believer's baptism. You know what steps of faith we need to take. God, I pray we would do that today. And it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.